We're going to begin our study this morning in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. The wise men said, "We have come to worship Him." Now we could stop here and take off on that particular course of study and make a good lesson. It's wise men that do seek to worship Jesus, and men that do not seek to worship Jesus are blinded in their thinking. But that's not the course we're going to follow this morning. If you look in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 2, about these wise men coming to worship Jesus, your mind is called to the particular season that we're in, where you drive down the road and you see manger scenes. And you'll see the wise men at the manger. There were no wise men at the manger. You'll see signs in windows. You may hear it on your television programs, putting Christ back into Christmas. Christ never was in Christmas. And there are multiple other things that men do in their efforts at this particular time of the year to worship Christ. But if you look at the text, got your Bibles open, and look at the text, if you will, in verse 2, it says, "Where is he that has been born King of the Jews?" They've come to worship him as a king. And then if you look down in verse 4, "Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod began to inquire of them where the Christ," your version may say, "the Messiah, was to be born." The word Christ or Messiah means anointed. They anointed kings that God chose. And so once again, his kingship, his rule, is clearly in focus. Now look down at verse 6. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler." So here's a statement that their scribes pointed to in their Old Testament about the coming of this king or Messiah. And here you have the term ruler. We just finished an entire quarter of studying about authority. Is that appropriate for those who call themselves Christians? Shouldn't we study about Christ himself, the nature of his being? Indeed. But how can we call ourselves Christians? How can we come to worship him as King, Christ, ruler, and not be concerned about authority? That is the nature of King, Christ, ruler. After he accomplished his mission on earth, we're reading about his birth in Matthew 2. He came to live, to suffer, to teach, to demonstrate by miracles who he was, to predict or prophesy not only his death, but that within 3 days, this day of the week, he would be raised from the dead. And that happened. And then he met with his chosen ambassadors and gave them a commission to preach that message to the world. But look how he began that commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. He began where Matthew 2 started. Matthew, the wise men are looking for the king. The scribes understand that it's the Christ, the anointed, and point to an Old Testament scripture that describes him as the ruler. Now that he's lived and died and risen, he's with his apostles and he starts out, "All authority." What does authority mean? The right to rule. Does this not point to his kingship? To his being the anointed and the ruler? "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." All right to rule. But he was the eternal God. Did he not always have authority as God? Yes. But here he's looking at his mediatorial reign as king. And he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Or your version may say, teach all the nations. Baptizing them. So go teach the nations about me and my authority relative to how men are saved. And we'll see more about that in the course of our study as we look at some further statements that he made. But he said, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. As the ruler, king, Messiah, he said, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Wise men come to worship him. Does that not demand respect for his right to tell men how they are saved and to tell how saved men ought to live? But how much of that is on the hearts and minds of people when they put out the wise men in their yard or talk about putting Christ in Christmas or at any time of the year talk about worshiping Jesus? Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. This is just one example of a number we could point to. These men that Jesus commissioned, this is one of them. He wasn't there at the time, but later joined that group by God's power. His name was Paul. He also was an apostle of Christ, and under that commission, therefore. You'll note in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, in a letter he wrote to a church, he calls it a church of God, verse 2. It's people sanctified in Christ Jesus, verse 2. We could call it a church of Christ, if you please. But note how he begins his letter. He begins his letter the same place Jesus began his commission to those men. Note he said, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is this an appeal to? The authority given to him, we call it delegated authority, the authority given to him to write a letter to the Corinthian church about what they should believe and how they should live. Now, as you go through that letter, you see instructions in those areas. But understand, while it's written by Paul, he's an ambassador of the one we come to worship. The King, the Christ, the ruler. Over in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 10 and 11 in this letter, and we're being selective, but for the purposes of illustration. Verse 10, to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. Can I paraphrase? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, people should not divorce. We have come to worship him. And we enjoy the singing the songs. And we have some great songs in our book. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Joy to the World. Those are good songs. But what about talking about divorce? How many churches that came to worship Jesus teach about divorce and the sinfulness of divorce? That's in a letter by an ambassador of this king we come to worship. Over in chapter 11 and verse 23 through 25. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now what's the authority for what he's writing? Listen to it again. I received from the Lord. Is that not an appeal to the Lord's authority about how we remember him and a memorial act? That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. I'm not real fond of unleavened bread, are you? I would like a good roll. Maybe some toast. Why unleavened bread? We're reading why. The Lord Jesus said, this unleavened bread, that's all there was at that meal, because it was the Passover. This is my body, Why not use something else? What difference does it make? Here's the difference. We've come to worship Him as King. That's the difference. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way He took the cup after supper. What cup? There's a lot of cups. There may be a cup of milk, a cup of orange juice. But cup stood for the fruit of the vine, the grapevine. This is my blood. This is what He chose to represent His death. And He said, this is my blood, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There are people that will talk about worshiping Jesus and go through a lot of effort to do so. Next Sunday, they'll be at the golf course or on a trip or something else, and they will not be partaking of the memorial. Is that consistent? Am I missing something? The wise man said, we've come to worship Him. If I'm coming to worship Him, should I not observe the memorial that He instituted to the very focus of His coming, His death on the cross for the sins of mankind? And shouldn't the first day of the week when saints gather be so important to me that my whole schedule is made in light of that? I want to be there. I need to be there. I need the encouragement. I need to proclaim my faith so that others are encouraged as well, because I've come to worship Him. That's why. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, this, along with a number of similar statements in this chapter, points to the fact that these instructions have to do with when a church is assembled. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church assembles together. And you have back in verse 5 at the end of the verse, so that the church may receive edifying. That's the assembled brethren, the church in the assembled sense. You have down in verse 12, the end of the verse, for the edification of the church. That's the assembled group. And so you have that in verse 19, in the church, not in the church building, not simply being a member of the church, but in the assembly. And so verse 23, if the whole church should assemble together, verse 26, when you assemble. And all through this chapter, when you read about in the church, like verse 28, when you read in verse 23 about all the churches of the saints, that's the assemblies of the saints. Verse 35, it's improper for a woman to speak in church. That is, in an assembly. It's improper for her to take the leading role like a prophet did. Now, there are people, sometimes women, who will be standing up talking to their audience today as their pastor or evangelist or whatever they might be called, and maybe talking about worshiping Jesus. But let me ask you something. If we've come to worship Him, and He has authority that we ought to obey Him in every way, does that not imply that when we assemble together, we respect His authority as to what we do and why we do it? Look down at verse 37. He said, if anyone thinks he's a prophet, it's interesting, people talk about, I had a calling from the Lord. He called me to preach. Recently, read an article about a woman who said the Lord called her to preach. Really? Listen to this. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Do not be deceived by those who claim their spirituality by having these special appointments by God. And they want to lift up Jesus and use their abilities to proclaim the glory of Jesus. Paul said, let me tell you something. Fellow says he's a prophet or spiritual. This is the Lord's commandment. We have come to worship Him as what? Is it not as King? As the anointed? As ruler? Therefore, His commissioned ambassadors, when they write a letter, shouldn't that govern those who come to worship Him? I realize I'm speaking to an audience. Maybe that everybody would say amen. But can you use that in striving not only to keep yourself from falling prey to this false concept of worshiping Christ, but maybe in helping others to understand what's really involved in worshiping Jesus? Over in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, this time to another church, is the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, what does he say in chapter 3 and verse 6? How does he begin? He began this exhortation where Matthew chapter 2 began. He begins this exhortation where Jesus began the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, pointing to the authority of Jesus Christ. Look, verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that just a statement? Something you say? Is it not an appeal to the authority of Jesus as Lord or ruler? He's the Christ. He's the anointed. And if I've come to worship Him as Lord Christ, doesn't that demand? I respect what He writes right here. What did He write? That you keep aloof or withdraw yourself from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. I wonder how many churches that have Christ on the sign, or grace on the sign, or a cross outside, or up on the top of the building, and are having special religious services at Christmas to honor Christ, ever hear that verse read and ever practice it, ever encourage their people. There are people who have left the faith. You need not to associate with them. Why? Not because of Church of Christ tradition. We don't worship the church. Not because of the preacher, but because we've come to worship Him. And that demands respect for His authority. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews, these were religious people. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing what? The traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So, if men can think of some way to worship God that portrays the idea of cleanliness, what's wrong with that? And that's what these Pharisees had done. You wash your hands before you worship. You wash the pans and the pots. Doesn't that sound great? Now, wait a minute. We have come to worship Him. Let's see what He says. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, saying, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Oh, go get you a commentary and see what men comment about it. They'll say what Jesus was pointing out was the failure to worship from the heart. They weren't sincere. Do you believe that's it? How do you interpret what Jesus says? What's the first rule of interpretation? Is it not context? Let's see what he meant. Let's ask him. He said, but, here's a contrast. Not their thoughts are off somewhere when they're worshiping me. That's not the contrast. Not they're thinking about their chariot getting fixed next week when they're worshiping me. That's not the contrast. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So we come to worship. Somebody's got an ability to play the piano. Let's use it. Maybe they've got ability to dance. Maybe they've got an ability to sing. Let's use their voice and entertain everybody to worship Jesus. Our aim is to worship Jesus. But if we've come to worship Him, does that not demand respect for His authority about how to worship? Regardless of how long a church has practiced something, that's called tradition. Regardless of who handed it down, whether it's the scholars, the fellows that went to school, that's like the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus said, the way you worship me is according to God's commandments. So when we talk about how to worship, whether it's right to have an instrument of music, a mechanical instrument in our worship, whether it's all right to have beads and priest and other kind of activities that you don't find in the New Testament. What difference does it make? As long as we worship Jesus, how can you worship Jesus? The word worship has to do with the worthiness of someone. Is he worthy to be our King, our Christ, our ruler? And if so, how can those two things be separated? We have come to worship Him. We have come to worship Him, demands an understanding of and respect for His role. Why did He come? He came to be a Savior from sin. Back in the text we began with in Matthew chapter 2, we'll go back to one chapter, to chapter 1, again about His birth. And here in chapter 1 in verse 21, Joseph was told that his wife Mary would bear a son who they will call or name Jesus. For it is He who will save His people. Jesus or Joshua. Joshua was a deliverer. Jesus is a deliverer. From what? Not cancer. Not heart trouble. Not poverty. Not political oppression. He's a deliverer, a savior. From what? Sin. If I've come to worship Him, should I not recognize His whole purpose in coming was to save men from sin? Look at Luke chapter 2. This is the classic case of how people go through all the efforts they do at this time of the year to so-called worship Jesus and miss the boat entirely. Let's begin in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. The announcement is made to the shepherds about the birth of Jesus. Today in the city of David there had been born to you a Savior. Remember, He's called Jesus. A deliverer. From what? Sin. A Savior. From what? Sin. Who is He? Christ the Lord. Look down at verse 14. Glory to God in the house. Here are the angels proclaiming His praise. Glory to God in the highest. Now this is the New American Standard Version. Many versions translate like this version do. And on earth peace among men with whom He's well pleased. While that may be a legitimate translation, there's another translation that you ought to consider. Read the New King James and the New King James. Peace toward men, or favor toward men with whom He is well pleased, or good will toward men. What does sin do? It separates you from God. Here's the Savior. What's He going to do? He's going to rescue you from the barrier between you and God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and good will toward men. He came to bring God's grace. That's why Jesus came to this world. Look at John chapter 6. It's not unique to our century that men have not understood and emphasized the purpose of Jesus' coming. It was true when He was walking the face of the earth. In John chapter 6, but look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me. Did they? They did. They went through a lot of effort. They didn't have automobiles like you do and motorboats, but they went across the sea. They could have said, like we read in Matthew 2, we want to worship this guy. Look at his ability to feed all these hungry people. You seek Me. He said, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They did see a sign, but they missed the purpose of the sign. The purpose of the sign was to confirm His role as Savior from sin, not Savior from hunger. And that's what He's reproving them about. And so when you get a little bit further in the chapter, down in verse 35, He said, I am the bread of life. What kind of life? Spiritual life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger. He who believes on Me shall never thirst. Talking about satisfying the spiritual needs of men. Look down at verse 40. This is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I Myself will raise him up on the last day. I came to give men a different kind of life. Eternal life. Eternal fellowship with God. And I'll raise his body from the grave. And he'll enjoy eternity with God in heaven. Look at verse 53. In verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood." What is that? He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper pictures what He's talking about. Eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking His blood is coming to understand and believe the importance of His death. That's what that's about. And He said, unless you understand and consume that in your heart and mind, unless you believe that, you have no life in you. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That's in contrast to verse 26. Look what people have done today. What have they turned churches into? Social bodies. To feed people, to clothe people, to educate those who need education, to help people get better jobs. All those are fine. But it's very simply this, that's not why Jesus came. People have turned churches into entertainment. Why do they have singers? Not to worship Jesus, but to display people's talent. You sit there and be quiet. We've got some good singers up here. We're going to have a choir. We're going to entertain you. Is that why Jesus came? To entertain us? Is that what it's about? People have turned it into a money-making organization. Preachers have done that. Churches have done that. A way to raise funds and influence politics. How people vote. That's not why Jesus came. Are we going to come to worship Jesus, but really use this whole concept of Christ and the cross and churches to satisfy our agendas? Are we going to focus on the fact that men are lost and dying in sin, and they're going to go to hell without Jesus? And let that be our focus. We have come to worship Him. Demands we respect His role as Savior. In John 8:24, He said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now there are churches that call themselves Christian churches or churches of Christ or other names, but they supposedly come to worship Jesus. But if you're a Jew and you don't believe in Jesus, you believe in God, you're okay. Or you're some other religion, as long as you're a good person and have some kind of religion, you're okay. What did Jesus say? If you don't believe in Me, you're going to die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, I am the One in whom there is life, I'm the eternal God who came to this earth into a human body to die for the sins of mankind. I'm the light of the world and the life of the world. That's what He had been saying about Himself. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, He told His own apostles, as He's preparing them for their mission, it's the last night of His life before His betrayal, and He's talking to these men, and He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," or the true and living way. Listen to what He said. "No one come to the Father except through Me." You want to worship Jesus? Don't give people hope and salvation in anyone else, in any other kind of religion. Say, "Oh, well, Jesus was a loving person. He would never condemn people." You don't know that Jesus. I don't know what Jesus you're talking about. Jesus said, "You're not going to have fellowship with the Father except through Me." So quit making a pretense. If we don't want to do that, quit talking about coming to worship Jesus. Because that's what worshiping Him demands. And if we've come to worship Him, does that not demand respect for His plan of salvation? Over in the book of Acts in chapter 2, you know, I'd like to just not have to preach this sermon. I'd like to be able to just join with the crowd this time of the year. Say, "I don't care what you believe religiously. Let's just talk about Jesus and sing, harp, the herald angels sing together. Let's go caroling together. And we'll all be a happy group." I'd like to do that. But how can I do that when these same people who claiming to honor Jesus do not teach what He taught about how men are saved? In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36, Peter, one of His commissioned apostles, is preaching. And he said in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him this Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That harkens back to what we read in John chapter 8 and verse 24. "I am the way. I am. Unless you believe that I'm He." And what He said in 14:6, "You can't go to the Father except through Me." And Peter tells these people on the day of Pentecost who had murdered Christ just a little less than 2 months earlier, "You've got to believe He's Lord and Christ." Where did we begin? We began in Matthew 2 with wise men coming to worship him because he's king. The scribes looked for the Christ. They pointed to an Old Testament scripture that called him ruler. And here, Peter said, that's what you got to understand. So the people believe. I know they believe because of the next verse. It says that they were pricked in their heart, pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? You go to 99%, I don't know if that's the exact number, of quote-unquote Christian churches today and ask the preacher or read their manuals or get the bulletins in the foyer and say, what does a believer do? Well, if he's believed in Jesus, he's done it. All he has to do now is ask Jesus to come into his heart. Just pray, quote-unquote, the sinner's prayer. Now, we have four books that talk about Jesus' teaching, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have some 22 letters written by prophets and apostles of Jesus, and I've never found that in any of those. We have come to worship him. Well, how am I saved from my sins? That's what these people are asking. What do we need to do? Here's Peter's answer. He said, repent. You've got to change your will. You've got to change your will toward Christ. He is going to have to be your ruler, regardless of what that demands. He's going to have to be your king. You're going to have to give him complete allegiance. And then he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, based on your faith in him as Lord and ruler and Savior. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one the Holy Spirit was talking about through Joel the prophet that he quoted earlier in the sermon. Salvation in the name of the Lord. Why don't people teach what his ambassadors taught about how men are saved? The devil's smart, folks. He knows how to sugarcoat error. He knows how to make it taste good. He knows how to make it appealing. Don't be fooled. We have come to worship him, the wise men said. And wise men will respect his authority. Wise men will respect the fact that he came to save people from sin. Wise men will respect how men are saved from that sin.